special Happy Mother's Day to all the mums here this morning. Today we're going to have a bit of a look at that. Today is a special day in our household, and yes, because it is Mother's Day, and so we're very thankful for Helen and for the impact she has on our family, and so we get to celebrate that today. But it's also my daughter's 16th birthday today, and so we got a double whammy today, and of course she's one of the great gifts that God has given us. Helen, 16 years ago, Mother's Day was a day that was probably worth forgetting. She was in labour all day of Mother's Day and had Katie, was it the next day? Yeah, the next day after Mother's Day, 16 years ago. So this morning, Mum got all the presents first, then Katie, because she did all the hard work when it comes to Katie. But so we're having a wonderful celebration today. We're also privileged to be able to have both mums, Helen's mum and my mum, still in our lives. And so in that very privileged position. But I want to say up front that I recognise that Mother's Day isn't straightforward for everybody. Mother's Day can be a time of pain, the pain of loss, the pain of remembering Mum who's no longer with us, the pain of recognising that perhaps you always wanted to be a mum and couldn't be a mum, the pain of a lost child. There's all sorts of ways that Mother's Day can be a day where it's not straightforward. And John, thank you for praying for many of those things. Because we recognise that a day like today is difficult for people as we come together. So well done for being here. Thank you for coming amongst us as we celebrate this day. It is important, though, for us to celebrate Mother's Day. Important because motherhood is very much part of God's big picture, God's plan for his world, and a very important part. And so today we're going to be thinking through, from the book of Proverbs, the important roles of a mum. So let's pray that God will speak to us. If you are struggling anyway, I recognise that, and so feel for you at this time, but take this opportunity to reflect what God says to you in the midst of this as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this special day as we celebrate our mums and the gift of motherhood that you have given. Father, you come to us as Father, but in many ways you are Father, Mother, in your character, and you ask us to reflect your character, your image that we heard last week. Father, we pray that you would help us to capture what it is to be a Christian mother. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He was a great king and the son of a great king. That means he was famous and he was powerful and supreme in all the realm. People bowed in his presence. They did what he said. He had immense authority and honour. So how does this great king treat his mother? You might recall that his mother was Bathsheba. She had married his father David under very ugly circumstances, very displeasing to God, but she was still his mother. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 2:19. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat on his throne. He had a throne bought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. And then they had their conversation. He rose for her. He bowed to her. And then he called for a throne to put beside her so they could have their conversation. She was his mother. Even the greatest of kings bow when their mothers enter the room. Now, Solomon, of course, wasn't a perfect king. He was not a perfect man. But then again, none of the writers of the Bible were. But God guided his insights and preserved for us his God-given wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. And I want us to listen to God's word through Solomon today. There are at least six lessons that we can glean from the passage from Proverbs 1 that was read for us. And we're particularly just looking at verses 7 to 9 today. And at their core, they all relate to God. They're not merely the kind of wisdom that you could find in a parenting magazine. They overlap with the wisdom of the world, but the absence of God in the worldly family advice is ultimately a fatal flaw. Solomon means for us to hear his counsel as all related to God. Now, we often think of the book of Proverbs as a book of what we can learn from ordinary life, and of course much of it is. But the point of this book is to bring all of this into relation to God, so he becomes the centre of everything. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, it says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and still, and so dishonour the name of my God." You see what it all says about God? This wise man prays, "Keep me from riches and keep me from poverty." Why? Well, because if I'm rich, I might say, "Who is the Lord?" and disown God. And if I'm poor, I might steal. And why is that so bad? Because you might get caught and go to jail? Because you might lose your reputation? No. He says, because if I steal, I will dishonour the name of my God. It's all about God. Riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. Poverty is dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. The book of Proverbs, in many ways the most practical, down-to-earth book in the Bible, is written for God's sake, that we might not deny God in our prosperity, and that we may not profane God in our hour of need. And so in the same way, these six lessons that we get from our little passage in Proverbs 1 relate to God. And they're all intensely practical. And the first of them is that the family is God's idea. Solomon takes for granted that there are mothers and fathers and children all related in relationship. Verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's just a given for Solomon. I guess it used to be for us too. But perhaps we can't take that for granted anymore. Families are God's idea. They are God's plan, God's way. The family was ordained by God in creation. In the very first chapter of the Bible, which we looked at last week, if you've joined us over the last week and over the coming weeks, we're doing a series on how the whole Bible fits together. But last week we saw Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." And how are they to do this fruitful earth filling? By random mating and pregnancies? No. The second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2:24, gives us the answer. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." A profound covenant relation between one man and one woman in a one flesh union is God's idea at the heart of family. When this is broken by a tragic death or by a tragic divorce, we may have single parent families and indeed blended families. But God's original purpose for the heart of the family was that one man and one woman will be united together as one new family, where children are born into stable and loving care and community. The family is God's idea and it's for God's glory. And Solomon assumes it here in Proverbs chapter 1. But the second lesson is to notice that the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in this world. Verse 8 again, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." The father is an instructor, the mother is a teacher. Therefore, the family is a school. God's purpose for the family was not to be fruitful and fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed and well-taught people. The family is the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. Much of life, of course, doesn't come naturally to us human beings. I mean, the sucking reflex, well, that comes naturally. The falling reflex, well, again, it comes naturally. the iris of the eye closes naturally in bright light. We don't have to learn how to cry when we're hungry, but that's about it. And those skills are not going to get us very far in life, are they? Humans have to learn just about everything, from the most basic skills of walking and talking and eating, to moral actions of gratitude and respect and faith in God. You see, the family is God's school for this huge undertaking, teaching the next generation how to live in this world and be ready for the next. And if a mother and father seek help from others through relatives or daycare or schools or kids' church, the responsibility is still the parents, and the parents will give an account to God for how the minds and hearts of our children were shaped and moulded by the educators and caregivers we entrust them to. We need to take this part seriously. Well, that's lessons number two. The family is the basic school for instructing children how to live. But what's the essential curriculum? What do they need to learn that we need to teach our children? Well, this is the third lesson our verse teaches. And that is that the primary instruction we need to give our children is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, if we ask what's the basis and the beginning and the central teaching of the father's instruction and the mother's teaching, what is it that runs through all their daily modelling and counselling and explaining and correcting and disciplining? Well, the answer is the fear of the Lord. The family isn't just a place where children learn to hold a spoon and walk on two feet and say please if they want something and how to tie their shoes. The family is where all this and more begins with God, is guided by God's word, and is where we learn to live for the glory of God. The fear of God does not mean that we must teach our children how to be afraid of God, but teaching that God is to be taken seriously and that we can trust God for everything. It's also teaching our children about Jesus and what it looks like to be his disciple. That's what the family is for. The family is God's idea. The family is a school, and a central teaching of what is in that family is to keep God at the centre of everything. But did you notice who's responsible to deliver this teaching? This is the fourth lesson from our little section. Verse 8 again. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, it doesn't say fathers instruct and mothers go off and change the nappies. It doesn't say fathers work at work and in the office and leave all the responsibility to teach your children to the wives. Nor does it say mothers go off to work in the office and turn all the responsibility of teaching to your husband or to a caregiver. It says fathers instruct and mothers teach. They are to share this responsibility together. Now, if it was Father's Day today, I'd probably have a fair challenge to ask dads to take fresh initiatives at home in teaching, equipping and training our children to follow Jesus. But it's not Father's Day today, so we can push that one onto the back burner for a little bit later in the year. It's Mother's Day. And I want to encourage mothers here, in fact all women here, to take responsibility to teach the next generation about God is an immense privilege that we have. I know we live in a society that vastly undervalues the role of a mother. And to be honest, I think this role has become more complicated, more demanding, and perhaps more at risk than ever before, with the necessity of both fathers and mothers needing to work just to survive in this part of God's creation. And I want to be clear. I'm not saying that it's right or wrong for a young mum to choose to go back to work. But there's still a lot of pressure and stigma on the mum who chooses to stay at home to nurture their children and manage the home. I came across this letter a little while ago that was written to a parents' magazine. It says this: I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. Ready for it? I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior designer, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it would cost more than $140,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at the soap operas. Now, at 8 o'clock, I got a clap. Because I think there are many, well, not me, I didn't get the clap, she got the clap. Because I think there are many that just, that is reality. And I want to say that it's good that that's been said. But I should say that I know plenty of mums who do all of that and work as well. Yeah, there's the clap. Yeah, I thought I'd get that from Ted. But all this being true, I think it misses actually the most vital role that the mother has. Let me show you from the New Testament the impact of the model of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then in chapter 3 from verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Who? Grandmother and mother. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, because I take it that mum, grandma taught them to him, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now friends, that's the kind of testimony you want. Timothy's father was a Greek. He probably didn't know the Scriptures. So Paul celebrates the great heritage that Timothy has through his mother and his grandmother. They did what his father could not or would not do. They filled him with the Scriptures, and the Scriptures brought him eventually to faith in Christ, and faith in Christ brought him to salvation. Timothy will live forever and ever because his mother and his grandmother were faithful to Proverbs 1:8. And so we take an important part, our mums and our fathers take an important part in the instructing of our children. The fifth lesson from these verses is that God calls all sons and daughters to be submissive to their mothers and fathers. Again, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. These two commands warn against the two common temptations to rebel. One is when the child is at home, and the other is when they're away from the home. If they're at home, the temptation to rebel is not to listen to what their father instructs, to what their parents speak. So Solomon says, listen to your father's instruction. If they're away from home, the temptation is to forsake all that they've been taught. So Solomon says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now for those of us that are still at home, and I realise that's not many of us here this morning, listen to your parents. Do not write off what they say. Do it for God's sake. For this is important in God's eyes. So important, in fact, that he made it part of his Ten Commandments that sum up the whole law. Exodus 20:12, honour your father and mother. Honour your father by listening respectively when he speaks. Honour your mother by remembering all she has taught you about right and wrong, about the fear of the Lord, when you're away from the home and no one can see you anymore but God. Finally, the sixth lesson from our passage is that God rewards the sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and father. Verse 9, they, after hearing the father's instruction and listening to that and not forsaking the mother's teaching, are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Now, a garland, if you're anything like me and don't have a clue what that is a decorative wreath or cord, in this case, worn on the head as jewelry, something like that. Beautiful. And that's the point. The point that this verse is making is that the instruction of the father, the teaching of the mother, rooted in the fear of the Lord, is good news. Now, kids don't always feel that, do they, when we pass on the instructions and the teaching? And sometimes parents don't feel that they're doing the right thing because they've not grown up with grace and not understood this side of things. But that's what these verses are saying. Listening to a father's instruction and not forsaking a mother's teaching are a garland of grace and glory and joy. It will be like gifts and prizes on your heads and around your neck. In other words, it will lead to celebration and joy. Ultimately, it is the best way to live. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:2, honour your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise. Now, of course, all the commandments are full of promise, but God goes out of his way to be explicit for the sons and daughters. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There is great promise in honouring your mother and your father and embracing the fear of the Lord which they taught you. Proverbs 14 says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then in Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. One rests content, untouched by trouble. This is the garland of grace on your head and the chain to adorn your neck for embracing the fear of the Lord that your mother and your father taught you. A fountain of life and strong confidence and deep satisfaction. Now, since it's Mother's Day, perhaps the way we should end is by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters, whether young or old, that this fountain of life and the strong confidence and deep satisfaction that comes from honouring the truth that our mothers taught us will also come back on them as a crown of joy and honour and blessing in their later years. Proverbs 23 says, do not despise your mother when she is old. And then a little later, may your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Is that what's happening today? Is mum rejoicing because of you? Because of all you mean to her? Well, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a garland to grace your head and a crown of joy upon hers. Can I say happy Mother's Day? Mums, today we honour you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the women here at this church today. Thank you for the part that they have played in helping us to understand and know you, what it is to have you at the centre of all things. Father, we thank you so much that for our mums, for our own mums, for those who are mothers, and for those who mother us in the faith, whether mums or not. We thank you for each of our ladies and pray that you would work within them, helping them to model what it is to have you at the centre of life. Father, we thank you for all they do, so much unnoticed, so much taken for granted. But Father, we know that you see everything and all they do loves and serves you. And so we thank you for them and we honour them. Amen.